Bible reading this morning is all of Ephesians chapter 3, found on page 813 of your Bibles. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promised in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks for that. Keep your Bibles open there at Ephesians chapter 3. My name's Matt. If I haven't met you before, g'day. still good to see you if I have met you before. I'm going to try and get my technology working. Push the button harder. Sorry. All right. We'll spend most of our time in the first half of the chapter, which is predominantly my first point, so don't panic too much if I'm not moving on quick enough. But also, yeah, what an amazing prayer that is for the church in verses 14 to 21, and I'm really glad that David prayed part of that for us as well. Yeah, a wonderful prayer for our church. There are so many great mysteries in the universe, aren't there? Many unanswered questions. And for most of us, and I'm in this category, we're quite happy just to not know everything. For others, their questions about the unknown just seem to torment them. Sometimes questions we have are just not very important. That's usually most of my questions. Simple things that don't really matter much, but they're just mysteries. They don't make sense. Like, I think roundabouts are a mystery to a lot of people, certainly the way they drive on them. But to me, the arrows painted on the, in the wrong lanes, right arrows painted in left lanes and left arrows painted in right lanes, that makes no sense to me. That's a mystery. It's a mystery that most paper towel dispensers are designed in a way that you can only get the paper out if your hands are dry. It is true, and it's a mystery. It's a mystery to me that when the batteries are failing on my TV remote, I'm compelled to press the buttons harder, thinking that that's going to make it work. But what's even more of a mystery is the fact that it does sometimes work. There are, of course, many way more important unsolved mysteries. Unsolved mysteries of crimes, missing persons, how things work in the universe. More questions about why we're here and what we're supposed to do with our lives. There are so many questions, so many mysteries. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul speaks of a mystery which had been for ages past, a mystery throughout all Old Testament history. People had longed to know, even angels in the heavenly realms longed to know this mystery. And Paul speaks about this mystery in this letter, in fact, in this chapter, and summarizes it in one verse. Before we actually get into the text, I'd like to pray, so let's pray now. Our Heavenly Father, you are the God of all creation. You made everything for your glory. You made the world for us to enjoy. You made us to enjoy you. Through the gospel, you've redeemed us from slavery to sin. You've restored our relationship with you. You've invited us into your perfect relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit. What a joy it is to hear your word, to have your plans and purposes revealed to us. Lord, we pray you would please speak to us now through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. It's worth mentioning just for a minute the structure of this chapter. I think it can help us to make sense of it the way we read it. In verse 1, he starts with, "For this reason." Obviously, he's talking about something that he's just said. So, for this reason, what reason? In chapter 2, he's just talked about the fact that all people, Jew and Gentile, have been made alive in Christ. We were all dead in sin, separated from God, and now through faith we've been made alive and we're now united with God. Jesus, by his death and resurrection, has destroyed the barrier between us and God and the barrier between different peoples. Despite our previous differences, all Christians are now united with each other, bound together like stones in a building where God himself dwells. So it's for this reason that Paul prays. But he doesn't get to the prayer straight away. He writes like the way that I often talk. When I say half a sentence and then a thought pops into my mind and I just can't help myself but to talk about that and then maybe get back to what I was saying before. I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one who does it. So Paul writes, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you." And then he talks about that for a while. And then he returns to his original "for this reason" line of thinking in verse 14 when he prays as he was going to pray at the start of the chapter. I feel like I've made that make less sense than you probably thought before. So if you read verses 2 to 13, that's like an interjecting thought which comes to Paul's mind, which seems to have been sparked by the comment that he is a prisoner of Christ for the sake of you Gentiles. And then he celebrates the revelation of God's mystery to him. And then the revelation of God's mystery to the churches that he writes to, and then to the world. So he's a prisoner of Christ. The reason that he's a prisoner is because of his preaching about Christ, because of his preaching about the resurrection, and probably more specifically, his preaching to Gentiles, his close association with Gentiles, and their inclusion into the kingdom of God landed him in trouble. He was also accused of bringing a Gentile into the inner court of the temple, a place which was strictly reserved for Jews only. And for all his preaching and his love of the Gentiles, in accordance with his commission from Jesus to take the gospel to them, there was even a plot against his life. But instead of being killed, he ended up imprisoned. And he sees that as not a bit of a downer, but as an act of God's grace. So he's in prison, and he knows that's part of God's plan. He knows that what God has asked him to do involves him being imprisoned. But more than that, he says it's an act of God's grace. Like, he's not complaining about his situation. He's not saying, "Oh, I'm in this rotten situation because of you." But rather, he wants his Gentile brothers and sisters to know that he is absolutely willing to do whatever it takes, and he sees it as a gift from God. He'll do whatever it takes to share the gospel with them. To Paul, they're absolutely worth it. They're worth the imprisonment, worth the persecution, and even worth dying for if need be. Paul's commission directly from Jesus as an apostle to the Gentiles, he describes as the administration of God's grace, a gift from God, along with whatever costs come his way. And then he concludes this little section in verse 13 by saying, "Don't be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, they're for your glory. Don't be discouraged because God has used my suffering to reach out to you and to reveal to you the most amazing truth, the mystery of God." And that's what kind of pours out in this section, pours out of his mind and heart in verses 2 to 3. It's his personal amazement that the mystery of God's salvation plan would be shown to him. And upon reflection of his own sinfulness, his unworthiness to be saved, and his unworthiness to be involved in God's plan to reach others, he describes himself in verse 8 as less than the least of all the Lord's people. He just marvels at the work of God in him and through him. And if it lands him in prison for the sake of others, hearing and accepting the gospel without the shadow of a doubt, Paul says it's worth it. He summarizes this mystery in verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. The mystery of Christ is the complete union of Jews and Gentiles with each other through the union of both of them to Christ. All believers, no matter who they are or where they're from or what they've done, all people who have put their trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin are united with him and through him with each other. That's the mystery of Christ revealed in the gospel. And it isn't reserved for some kind of spiritual elite, but verse 9 says, for everyone. So why is it a mystery? Why has it been a mystery? Well, God chose to reveal it in his timing according to his plan. Verse 5 says this mystery was not made known to people in other generations as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. And in verse 9 he says, for ages past it was kept hidden. Now the idea you might be thinking, rightly so, the idea that Gentiles could be saved, well, that wasn't actually new. In the Old Testament, God speaks of his salvation reaching the ends of the earth, all nations being blessed according to his promises. But the Jews, God's chosen people assumed that the only way for Gentiles to be saved, that is, to belong to God's family, that they'd have to join God's chosen family, that they would have to join the Jews, that they'd have to become a Jew and obey the law. The mystery wasn't that God had a plan to save all nations, but how he would accomplish that plan. Gentiles aren't saved by becoming Jews, and nor are Jews saved because they're Jews, or by keeping the law, or by anything else other than by God's grace. We're all saved by God's grace through the same faith. So rather than bringing Gentiles into the Jewish nation on earth, in Christ, God recreated a totally new humanity for himself, the church. The body of Christ, united with him and united with each other. In the church, there's no more distinction between Jew and Gentile. We're all perfectly and eternally united together in Christ. The Old Testament pointed forward to the fulfillment of God's salvation plan, but it wasn't revealed until Jesus came and accomplished it. And see, a key word repeated three times in verse 6 gives us a clue about how important the church is. This mystery that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Heirs together, members together, sharers together. Heirs together, regardless of our background, through faith in Jesus, together we belong to and enjoy God's inheritance. Members together of one body, the church, belonging to each other in Christ. And sharers together, through faith in Jesus, we share in his promised Holy Spirit, God himself dwelling in us. We often think about the Holy Spirit dwelling in us individually, which is true, but he dwells in us as a body, as the church. Our connection with each other as the church is so important. Have a look at verses 10 and 11. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purposes that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's eternal purposes, accomplished by Jesus, are made known through the church. And not only to the world, but in the heavenly realms, even angels looked at God's salvation plan and they marveled at his wisdom. This is a challenge specifically for many of us, especially to those who hold firmly to the belief that we can be followers of Jesus all on our own without the church. The mystery of God is revealed to the world through the church. The beauty of the church, the unity of the church, the wonderful diversity within the church, the love shared among people from all different backgrounds, of all different ages. The church, including this local expression of the church, this is how God chose to make his wisdom known to the world. Our unity as his church is special. It's a gift from God by his grace. We must treasure it and protect it. You are a gift to each other. We ought to treasure each other. We ought to protect each other. We ought to make every effort to maintain our unity, to make God's wisdom known, not just to look after each other within these walls, but to reach out and share the gospel with others, to show his love to the world and to continually welcome more and more people in. Sharing the gospel with our neighbours and friends or your workmates, even if that's done personally, one-on-one, sharing the gospel critically includes being joined with other believers in Christ as his body. Paul suffered for the sake of the Gentiles, for the sake of inviting others in to belong to the church, and he says it's absolutely worth it. Imprisonment, beatings, persecution, rejection from his family and friends, accusations of insanity, threats on his life, all worth it. That's how important the church is to Paul. And that's how important the church is to God. It's his chosen instrument to reach out to the world. If we have to suffer for the sake of others being united with Christ for eternity, is it worth it? In verse 14, Paul returns to his original line of thought and he prays as he intended to. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. And he celebrates that unity of the church. He prays a gospel-rich, God-honoring prayer of love for the church, of love for the Ephesians and for every believer. In verse 18, he says, together with all the Lord's people. This prayer is for us. And he prays that the church will be strengthened by the Holy Spirit so that Christ may dwell in our hearts. He prays that we would be filled with the life of Christ and describes it like a tree and like a building, like a tree with its roots deeply embedded, rooted and established in love, roots deeply embedded in rich, life-giving soil. And also like the firm foundation of a building established securely in the love of Jesus. And in verse 18, he prays something astounding. He prays that we would grasp the measure of the love of Christ, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And then he prays that we would know this love, which he says is unknowable. It surpasses knowledge. So how can we know something that is unknowable? I sat with some people on Thursday night doing Christianity Explored, and as we chatted, we were marveling at the scale of God's creation. It just goes on and on. The more you discover about it, the more you realize how little we know about it. And the love of Christ is like that. In fact, even more astounding than the size and scale of the universe, the love of Christ, as he is eternal. His love has no bounds. And the description of four different kind of directions is just to describe that it just goes on and on in every direction. His love is unknowable, it's immeasurable, wide enough to encompass all humanity, long enough to last for eternity, high enough to take us to heaven, deep enough to reach the most damaged of sinners. Christ's love for you is immeasurable. Paul says, just try and grasp the concept of how immeasurable his love is. And the more you discover about it, the more you'll realize just how much more he loves you than you thought. Paul was blown away by God's grace to include him in his plans, to use him to share the gospel with the Gentiles. We've seen from this chapter that we, the church, the body of Christ, well, we've been given the wonderful task of showing the wisdom of God to the world. His mystery revealed to us in his word, the mystery from Jesus himself to Paul, to the early church, to Lismore and Gnilabar, to you and to me and to whoever God graciously gives us to share the boundless love that we've been shown in Jesus. As messengers of the wisdom of God, the mystery of his salvation plan, we are to speak the truth of the gospel. We're to love others the way that we've been loved, the way that Jesus loves us, not by making any distinctions, not by choosing who we think will or won't listen. That's not our job. And nor are we to think that someone is more worthy to hear the gospel than someone else. That's certainly not our job. It's the gift of God's grace that opens the hearts of those who want to hear. Our purpose, God's purpose for us, is to make him known. So how do we communicate a love which is beyond our understanding? Well, we live in awe of the one who loves us so much. We talk about his abounding love. And we share what we do know, the mystery that has been revealed to us. We share what we do know while not being ashamed of what we don't yet know. In fact, we celebrate, I do all the time, celebrate the fact that there's always more things to discover. When I don't know something, when someone asks me a question about God's character and I don't know, it's totally fine. I hope it's fine with you. We don't need to fear or avoid questions or challenges we face in understanding God's word or his character or his creation. But we know what we know about the love of Christ revealed in the gospel. We know that he loves us so much that he came down from the throne of heaven, became a man, suffered and died on the cross to pay the price for our sin, taking the wrath of God for our sin on our behalf. And we know that he was raised to life in victory over sin and death for us. We know that he has given us new life as a new creation, his church, alive in him and for him, together with him forever. We're messengers of this mystery. Together, the universal church and local churches, we're to love the world with the love that we've been shown and proclaim the good news. As the body of Christ, we follow Christ and we'll suffer just as Jesus said we would suffer for the sake of the gospel. But is it worth it? What we might lose for the sake of what others will gain, it is absolutely worth it. For what we can't lose is his love. Paul says in Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from that boundless love of Christ. So whatever we have to lose is nothing compared to what we can't lose. It's nothing compared to what others will also gain as they are given God's love by his grace, as he reveals the mystery through us. If we have to make sacrifices, then I say let's make them. If we're imprisoned for the sake of others, beaten, mocked, persecuted, if we suffer loss for the sake of proclaiming the gospel in love for others, then let's suffer. We know, as Paul did, that it is absolutely worth it. It's worth it to see brothers and sisters growing in Christ. It's worth it to see more and more people coming to Christ, enjoying the inheritance of God, his eternal blessings. And I love the way this chapter finishes, that anything that we ask for, if we ever have any doubts about what God can do, then you should read Ephesians 3. Because anything that we could possibly ask for is more than possible. Anything we could ask for is, anything that we get is far, far beyond anything that we could ask for or imagine. It's mind-blowing. Because I can ask for lots of things. But the love of Christ is far, far beyond anything that I can imagine. And that's what's been given to us by His grace. The message, the mystery that He shares with the world through us. Let's pray together now. Our Father, we thank You for Your boundless love shown to us in Jesus. Lord, we ask that You will work powerfully through us by Your Holy Spirit, who has convinced us of the truth of the gospel, who gives us wisdom and boldness to proclaim the gospel, no matter what the cost. Lord, please give us the courage to fight the temptation to stay in our comfort zone, but rather to make the most of every opportunity that You give us by Your grace, to speak the gospel to others, to celebrate Your love for us, as we make Your name known, Your gospel known to those around us. And Father, we also pray that we would cherish our church family. We pray that You would protect our unity. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.